are. Yes, you're listening to Law and Gospel on the last day of November in the year of our Lord 2016. And being a Wednesday, it's Insight Wednesday. We didn't have Insight Wednesday last week because we had the Thanksgiving holiday, and so we brought Wes Reimnitz in a day early. He'll be on tomorrow for our regular Rumination Thursday, talking about an issue of interest to our listening audience. But today, Insight Wednesday. Now, how do I decide what particular issue I want to talk about? Well, first of all, my wife gives me articles from the newspaper. Other times I have conversations with people, and this is on the basis of a conversation. We're running three adult classes of instruction at Trinity Lutheran Church in Orchard Farm. If you're at all interested in attending any of those classes, don't hesitate to email me at lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com, because we have a number of other people who are interested in coming, but they can't make the times that we have these three. So we may be starting one on a Friday night or a Sunday night or Thursday around 5:30. And give us a ring. Email us, we'll let you know. One of the conversations, and this is still a real problem for people, you don't even have to not be Christian. It's a problem for other Christians to understand the Lutheran point of view on free will. For example, if you ask the question to most people, why are some saved and others are not? One of the main answers you'll hear, at least here in the United States, is, well, people make a choice. If they choose Jesus, they're saved. If they don't choose Jesus, they're not saved. In other words, when we talk about free will, they think we're talking about the ability to choose even in the spiritual realm. Now, the Confessions of the Lutheran Church, known as the Book of Concord, although Concordia Publishing House has just put out a reader's edition of the Book of Concord called Concordia. It's got a lot of notes of explanation and such, but it has all of the confessions. One of the first ones is the Augsburg Confession, which was given by the Lutherans in a debate. The Roman Catholics came back with what they called the Confutation, where they were disagreeing with portions. And then Luther's sidekick, Melanchthon, wrote what's called the Apology to the Augsburg Confession. Now, here's where you have to understand that the word apology doesn't mean, oh, we're sorry for what we wrote. No, it's really from the Latin apologia, which means a defense. So the Apology of the Augsburg Confession doesn't say anything different than did the original Augsburg Confession. It simply expands on what was said with more information. This is Article 18. It's entitled Free Will. So I want to take a look at some of this. They say that there was a disagreement between the Lutherans and the Roman Catholics about a person's ability under his own powers to bring himself to love God. Now, I'm going to be diverting from the confessions with what I have discovered is very helpful in showing a person you don't have free will to love the true God for a very simple reason. You're an unbeliever. Once you become a believer, of course you have the ability to love God. But how can you have the ability to love God when you're an unbeliever in the true God? Instead, you'll maybe fashion a God out of your imagination or take one of the gods of the cults or false religions, because they're very reasonable, those gods. They say to you, you do good, I'm going to save you. You do bad, you're going to be damned. Where Christianity is the very opposite of that. on the basis of works? No. It's on the basis through faith. We'll talk about that a little bit. But the idea that a person has the ability to bring himself to love God, what I do with youth confirmands, I'll say to the guys, okay, tomorrow at 4 o'clock, the first woman you see who's your age, I want you to fall in love with. That's impossible. Nobody can force themselves to love someone. Because love, remember what we say? We fall in love. That language itself shows that that's not a choice we make. I mean, how many marriages, if you ask them, when did you get to know each other? I saw her across the room, and immediately I knew I wanted her to be my wife, or vice versa. How does that happen? It's not by a choice. It's instead by falling in love. And that's what happens with faith. You fall into faith. And how does that happen? The Holy Spirit gives you that faith, so you begin to trust what the scriptures say about the promises of God. Whereas before, just a few minutes before, you doubted them. The reason that free will is so important is because there are distinctions that we need to make. And they start right off. Here's what they say. A Melanchthon. He explains that we have free will in earthly matters, but not in spiritual matters. In fact, in The Bondage of the Will, Luther explained it this way. We have free will in that which is beneath us, but not in that which is above us. That means you're able to apply yourselves to temporal concerns, but not matters of divine revelation. That is to say, you have free will as to what house you're going to buy, what car you're going to buy, who you're going to marry, what church you're going to attend. Many, many, many areas. You go to a grocery store, you choose what food you want to buy. But when it comes to spiritual matters, namely that which is above, it is impossible for you to forge a relationship with a God that you have no faith in. In fact, I was having a conversation with a person recently who was tending towards double predestination. You know, that's Calvin's point of view, that God predestines some people to heaven, he predestines some people to hell. And that's why they answer the question, why some and not others? Why are some saved and others aren't? But then I asked this question. I said, if you go to heaven, to whom will you give all the credit for your salvation? And he answered rightly, Jesus. Then I asked, if you go to hell, who gets the full blame? And you could tell he couldn't say God gets the full blame. So he said, well, the person does. And I said, that's correct. In other words, the Lutheran point of view is heaven, Jesus gets all the credit. Hell, you get all the blame. Now, that's the logical answer. It doesn't sound very reasonable. I don't want to get into a distinction between reason and logic. But the doctrines of Scripture come forward out of the basis of logic. In other words, it's not reasonable to think that three persons could be one entity, namely God. But when you look at the logic, you see a Father who speaks, a Son who speaks, and a Holy Spirit who speaks. In other words, those are three different speakers. They're three different persons, but they say very clearly they're one God. One substance with the Father, Jesus is, begotten, not made. So, when we get to free will, we need to realize that most people have a view that they are responsible for initiating the relationship between themselves and God. But then at the same time, they still maintain that they're saved by grace. You see, that's a contradiction. Because what's grace? Grace is giving you something you don't deserve. You see, if you can initiate a relationship with God, then you deserve to be saved. You're the one who did the initiation. While a lot of translations don't use the word initiation, the book of Hebrews is pretty clear that Jesus is both the author and finisher of your faith. The word author, you could say, he initiates it. He begins it. And how does he do that? By having the Holy Spirit create faith in your heart, either through infant baptism or also through the fact that you come to faith by hearing the word of God. I mean, what does Romans 10 say? Faith comes by hearing the word of God. So a person can have free will to be involved in the means of grace. That is coming to church, maybe coming to a Bible study, adult instruction, in order to hear the word of God. We have no problem with that. But to make the move from atheism to belief in the true God, one must have faith. And that faith isn't something that you can conjure up. You don't choose to have faith. Faith is either there or it isn't. What do you do with Jesus' verse where he says, "You did not choose me, I chose you"? So, the way that the Roman Catholics were arguing was to give examples as to say something like, you can't say that freedom is denied us. Well, the fact of the matter is, it's not that God denies us freedom. It's that since the fall of Adam and Eve, we have been born into sin. And therefore, we do not deny freedom to the human will. The human will has freedom in the choice of works and also things that reason understands by itself. Now, to a certain extent, reason can display a kind of a public righteousness or the righteousness of works. I'll give this example. Last night, I was at Trinity Orchard Farm because on Tuesday nights, we have confirmation for the public school kids who aren't in the parochial school. We have five of them right now. And we decided I wanted them to come over and help with the decorating of the chancel of the church with a Christmas tree and other things. So we went over there. And the reason I did that is because there are a lot of what they call chrismons on the Christmas tree. That's items that are in various shapes, like a butterfly, or crosses, or triangles. And I wanted to use the opportunity to teach them. Well, what happened, there were a number of other people putting the tree together, and I started telling the kids, like, what does a butterfly refer to? And somebody said, could you repeat that again? It was an adult. And I was making the point, where does a butterfly come from? And what I wanted them to say, it comes from a caterpillar who goes into a cocoon, and then guess what? It comes out a butterfly. Jesus went into a cocoon, namely the grave. And he comes out what? As the Lord of glory. Exaltation. So this is very important to understand. And it was a lot of fun doing that. But on the way over, I said to the kids, now, we want you on your best behavior, which means you really have to fake it. Don't be the way you usually are. And so they said, yeah, we can do that. And they did a pretty good job. But see, this is what my point was, that sometimes the human will can display a public righteousness that really isn't what they're like. For example, I said, remember, these people are going to be the ones to decide whether you get confirmed or not. Now, that wasn't true, but I said that as motivation to make sure they were on their best behavior. And frankly, they were really good. Especially, I took them into my office because there's one there in the class who I hope might become a pastor. And I was showing what a wonderful thing it is to have an office there. And the reason is I have put a little refrigerator in the office. And so they started eating my popcorn and my licorice and peanuts and other things that I have in that office. They said, see, this is great. I closed the door and spent my whole time just eating all this junk food. You know, I was kidding, of course, but they didn't know that. And then I gave them, I had some Diet Coke there, and it was there for a while, and they took a sip, and they couldn't drink it. And they looked at the date, and it was from 2014. So I guess even Coke in cans gets old. But I had some root beer in cans, and they liked that a lot better. So we had a wonderful time. But what I'm trying to say here is even an atheist can show an extent of public righteousness. But to say that therefore he believes in God and that's why he's righteous, no, that's not true at all. For example, an atheist can hold back the hand from murder, adultery, and theft because human nature has been left with reason and judgment about objects subjected to the senses. And so you can have a choice between these things. I mean, who on the highway, every morning when I come, I'm on 270 and I set my speed control at 60 miles an hour. I don't pass anyone. Everybody passes me. But I tell you, as soon as a policeman gets in the mix, everybody is going 60 miles an hour. Why? Because they have reasonable judgment that if they go over the speed limit in front of the policeman, they could be pulled over and get a ticket. So this is the righteousness of the flesh, which the carnal nature, that is reason, that is our original sin, can produce by itself without the Holy Spirit. But that doesn't mean they don't have lustful desire and evil inclinations. The devil is very powerful. Just look at the Sermon on the Mount. It's not only those who are righteous in their works, but who are also righteous in their thoughts and in their words, which, of course, an unbeliever never can be. Yeah, we were having a discussion in elders about changing a policy we had, and somebody says, well, we could change it as long as it doesn't cause someone to sin. And I made the remark that, well, wait a minute. There's nothing that you do that doesn't cause you to sin. Because the old Adam always has the wrong motivation in moving you to do righteous works. He never has the right motivation. So it really doesn't matter what guidelines you have for a church. The new man will follow them correctly. But the old man, at the very same time, will always have an evil inclination. It's impossible because the old Adam, though drowned in the waters of baptism, is still a pretty good swimmer. What we need to realize is that none of those inclinations will send you to hell because works no longer count either for your righteousness or for your damnation. Yeah, I want to say that again because that is the key to proper Christianity. Your works don't make a difference as to whether you go to heaven or whether you go to hell. There are a lot of people who committed murder who are going to be in heaven. And there are a lot of people who were really outwardly righteous in the eyes of others who are going to be in hell. because the new paradigm for going to heaven or hell is faith. Now, that means a murderer has repented of that sin and come to the Lord Jesus Christ and is not continuing murdering. Yes, that's kind of important. So, although the confessions admit that free will has the freedom and power to perform the extreme works of the law outwardly, we do not assign spiritual matters to the free will. And what are spiritual matters? That you truly fear God, that you believe in God, that you are confident and hold that He cares for us, hears us, and forgives us. The natural person, listen to 1 Corinthians 2:14, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Even the saints find keeping this faith difficult. But as we have said, this is the confessions, it begins when terrified hearts hear the gospel and receive comfort. With the youth confirmation, I always ask questions in order to get wrong answers. And in a class recently, one of the girls, I think she was in grade 7, put her hand up. She said, "You're giving me a headache." And I said, "That's the purpose of a pastor, is to give you headaches when you think about theology wrongly, and then to bring you back to show them as a real comfort for you." And then we did that with that particular question that she had in mind. And afterwards, after we explained it, I said, "Do you still have your headache?" She says, "No. Now I understand what you meant." Yeah. The natural man just doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God. But a Christian is no longer just a natural man. A Christian is also a spiritual person who does believe in Jesus Christ. So many people think, "Well, he's such a good person. He therefore must, in God's eyes, be someone who has spiritual righteousness." No, that's not true. A lot of times you can do a good work in order to get the praise of other people, which, of course, is a sinful motivation. But they just see your good work. They don't read your heart. But God can. Scripture clearly teaches, therefore, this distinction between human and spiritual righteousness. In fact, they even use Augustine, who presented it very well. And here's how they end this particular section. "Those who dream that people can obey God's law without the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit is given so that the obeying of the law may be considered meritorious, have wickedly hindered this particular doctrine." Yeah, the Holy Spirit doesn't move you to do good work in order that, okay, now it's proper for me to be saved. Because then you're not being saved by grace, you're being saved by justice. You get what you deserve. But you see, heaven and the kingdom of heaven on earth, which is the Holy Christian Church, is that which you do not deserve to be in, which is a gift from God, that he brings you into his house with God as your Father, Jesus as your brother, and the Holy Spirit as your sanctifier. And this is not something that you can tell an unbeliever to do. You can't say to him, "Well, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ," and he'll follow it. No, the way that faith comes is you tell them what the gospel is. That's really important. And that is the promises connected to the historical events of Christ's death, resurrection, and ascension. And then you leave the results up to the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit does work through the Word of God. And boy, is there a lot of Word of God being preached these days. In many, many Lutheran churches, you are having Wednesday Advent services. And then I know at Trinity Orchard Farm, Christmas Eve, we're having two services, one early in the evening, one at 11. And then on Sunday morning in Easter service, it's just lots and lots of good preaching and hearing the Word of God through the readings are going to take place. Tonight at Trinity Orchard Farm, 7 o'clock, an Advent service. And come early at 6 for a free meal. Love to have you there. And tomorrow night, 7 o'clock, a Bible study on predictions from the Old Testament. I'm Tom Baker. And God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.